Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be back. Thank you, Pastor Bruce, for filling the pulpit last Sunday. For the record, I was not on vacation, unless you call Fresno, a weekend in Fresno for Synod Assembly vacation, and if you do, we need to talk. But it's good to be with you again this Sunday and let you know Synod Assembly, for the first time in the last 3 years, was pretty uneventful, thanks be to God. So this week, the Music Circus opened their 2024 summer season with the Broadway musical 42nd Street. Any of you seen it this week? What do you think? Was it pretty good? Yeah, we didn't get to this show, but I've heard that it was good, which isn't surprising. The Music Circus, I think, always does a great job, especially when they have good material to work with. I don't know how SpongeBob is going to be in a few weeks, but if you go to that, you can let me know if you thought it was good or not. Last November, we attended a very good show put on by the same folks who do Music Circus, except during the non-summer months, instead of producing shows, they are actually hosting traveling tours of Broadway musicals. And last November, we saw Ain't Too Proud, the 2019 Broadway musical that tells of the life and times of the Temptations. The Temptations. Now, I was familiar with the music, but I didn't really know their story. The original five members of the Temptations performed together for the first time in Detroit in 1960. I wasn't there. By 1967, the band had already replaced one of their members. They'd already lost a member and replaced a member, and thus opened the revolving door of band members. Some of them came and left and came back, and for a variety of reasons, some left because of drug use, and some left for personality conflicts, some left to start their own bands. But they left for a number of reasons. But there's one member who has been there since the beginning, and he is the only surviving original member of the band, Otis Williams. Otis continues to perform with the Temptations every time they record a new hit or have a new release as a band, and he will be 83 in October. Well, much like the French toast from the Tower Cafe I talked about a couple of weeks ago, and I know some of you are still thinking about because you've talked to me about it, much like that was probably not the bread that Jesus was praying about or telling us to pray about in the Lord's Prayer when we pray for our daily bread, I don't think the band, the Temptations, is what Jesus had in mind when he gave us the Lord's Prayer and told us to... Nobody? That's sort of funny, I think. But that's... Anyway... But I do think, much like Mr. Justin's illustration here, I do think the French toast at Tower Cafe has something to do with the temptation that Jesus is talking about in the Lord's Prayer. I think that is probably much closer in line to what he was thinking about, although a simplistic illustration or example of the temptations we face every day as humans. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray this in the sixth and seventh petitions, the final two petitions of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer Jesus gave us as a model for how we should pray. About the sixth petition, Martin Luther writes in his small catechism, he says, "It is true that God tempts no one, but we ask in this prayer that God would preserve and keep us, so the devil, the world, and our flesh may not deceive or mislead us into that false disbelief or false belief, despair, and other great and shameful sins." Luther, you see, acknowledges our vulnerabilities as humans to the temptations of the devil, the temptations of the world, the temptations of our flesh, chocolate chip cookie, French toast, and Tower Cafe. And he joins Jesus in encouraging us to not be led into those times of trial and temptation. Some scholars have made the distinction between being tempted and being tested. Being tempted and being tested, stating that God does not lead us into temptation, but God does allow us to be tested. Now, the resulting conclusion of their work is that to be tempted is to be enticed to sin, while being tested is to be brought into difficult circumstances that try one's faithfulness. The two are similar because sin can result with either, but they're different because the temptation has a negative purpose, while testing is done for a positive reason. Now, I think maybe the words enticing and assessing help make this distinction more clearly. A temptation entices a negative response. A temptation entices that negative response, where an assessment simply reveals how truly faithful a person is. If you're being assessed, you're simply revealing how faithful you are. Now, we found this distinction, or at least I think we found this distinction, helpful during text talk this week as we discussed our gospel reading from Luke. And we didn't, I mean, this is about these petitions of the Lord's Prayer, but from Luke we read about Jesus being tempted. This story of the temptation or testing of Jesus is told in all three of the synoptic gospels, and they all tell this story soon after Jesus has been baptized. So he comes out of the waters, the heavens open, the Spirit in the form of a dove descends upon Jesus, and a voice is heard from the heavens, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Both Matthew and Luke tell a very similar versions of this story of the tempting of Jesus, while Mark tells this story very briefly. In two short verses, he mentions it, so we don't get the detail from him. The story begins with a reminder that Jesus has in fact been filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and then he was led by that same Spirit out into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Now, some of us might see the wilderness as a place for retreat, a place, a desired destination where we can rest and be renewed and reconnect with nature. And I agree with you. It can, in fact, be that, but in Scripture, oftentimes the wilderness is a place of struggle and challenge. It certainly was for the Israelites when they were led out of Egypt and spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Now, whether we like the wilderness or not, it can also be a place of discernment or clarity for us, as it was here for Jesus. You see, Jesus wasn't led into the wilderness after his baptism to relax. It's like, oh, it's been a busy weekend. Jesus, take 40 days off. We'll see you when you get back. No, Jesus was led there to be tempted by the devil. He went there to prepare for the ministry that he was born, raised, and baptized to do. Jesus went there to learn and to better understand who he is and what he was sent to accomplish through his life and his ministry. And Jesus was also sent there so that we can better understand who he is and what he was sent to accomplish through his life and ministry. But the wilderness, at least this time, was definitely not the location for a restful retreat for Jesus. No, Jesus went there for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished, for he fasted that entire time. Now, the question that has gnawed at me this week is whether Jesus was tempted and tested for his own sake or for hours. Was this something that Jesus needed to do to prepare himself for what lay ahead and to help reveal and prove to himself that he is in fact the Son of God? Or did this happen so that we might see and believe that he is in fact the Son of God? It's one thing for us to hear that voice from heaven declare that he is the Son of God and with whom God is well pleased. And we can affirm that. It's a whole other thing to see Jesus tempted with very human temptations, things we might be able to relate to ourselves, and to be able to stand up to the devil and not succumb to any of those temptations. I think there are things we can relate to. In the testing that Jesus endures, he actually doesn't just endure it. I think he passes it with flying colors. He resists temptations that we ourselves couldn't resist. He fasted for 40 days. I'm lucky to get 40 minutes. And he doesn't just resist these temptations once. He resists three temptations in our reading. The first is that food temptation. And we've seen the devil use this one before, have we not? I call your attention to the garden, where the devil, the serpent, tempted Eve with that fruit. And we know how that temptation worked out, right? That's what got us where we are today. Then the devil promises to Jesus something that Jesus already has: the power to rule over all the kingdoms of the world. The irony is that the devil doesn't actually have this power himself, but he offers to Jesus something he doesn't have, but he doesn't let it bother him. He's willing to tell a little white lie to see if he can't get Jesus to do what he wants him to do. And finally, the devil takes a shot at Jesus' ego by inviting him to prove that he is in fact the Son of God. I think it's ironic that it's by not throwing himself off the pinnacle of the temple that Jesus proves he's the Son of God, rather than by throwing himself off the pinnacle of the temple as Satan had challenged him to do. Now, whether Jesus was actually tempted to do any of these things or not is up for debate. And it's difficult for us to know. We spent a lot of time at Text Talk talking about, could Jesus actually be tempted? It may be easier for you to think that Jesus was actually tested and not tempted. Or maybe it was just his humanity that was tempted in these areas, but that his divinity stopped him from succumbing to that temptation. We do know that Jesus absolutely destroyed Satan in that whole Bible quoting quarrel that they engaged in, right? Who among us feels up to the task of engaging in a similar throwdown with Satan over who knows the Bible better? Anyone? I'm in the seminary, and I'm hopeful I never get called on the carpet by the deceiver. But all of these temptations that Jesus endures are things that we can relate to. Hunger, the ability to satisfy all of our needs and our wants, fame, notoriety, power, the freedom to do what I want, when I want, and the desire to know and trust that God will command his angels to protect us and watch over us. These are not temptations for the Son of God, but they are for us. And he has done what we on our own could never do, resisting these temptations. Which is why Jesus taught us in this way to pray in this way. It's why he includes these petitions in his model prayer. Lead us not in temptation, because he knew on our own we could never resist. But if we acknowledge our need, our weakness, our vulnerability, our humanity to God, God will help to lead us away from temptation. God will, in fact, deliver us from the evil one. And this isn't something that Jesus was just concerned about for the disciples and those who were following him in his ministry in the ancient Near East. This is not just a first century problem. Luke concludes the story, right, by saying that when all this was finished, the devil departed from Jesus and he waited for an opportune time. He bided his time, and he waited. And he has waited for an opportune time, and he finds those opportune times in each and every one of our lives, daily, hourly, every 15 minutes, every 15 seconds, and continues to test and tempt each and every one of us. The devil is using those opportunity times to test us, to act in ways that are sinful and selfish, ways that are not Christ-like or reflective of the love of God and our faith in God. These temptations may be large, like the promises that we should, take the money that we owe somebody else and invest it in a can't-lose scheme so that we can quadruple it before we return it to the person that we have borrowed it from. You can't lose. Why wouldn't you just, then you'll have this extra money, you'll be good to go. The deceiver is at work. Or how about in small ways, like when that server didn't charge you for the iced tea that you drank throughout your meal, and you noticed it, but you said, well, it's too much trouble. Why should I say anything? This is a chain restaurant. They can afford it. Good to go. I wonder, and I don't want to edit the Lord's Prayer, but I wonder if it might be helpful if Jesus had included as part of this petition, not just that we would resist temptation, but that we would be able to identify and see and recognize those times where, in fact, we are being tempted and tested. I think sometimes we get so accustomed to justifying those little things. Well, it's not like it's a lie. I just haven't corrected them when they assumed this. Sometimes you've got to tell a little white lie because it's better for them, or I wouldn't want them to think ill of me, and so on. I wonder if it wouldn't be helpful if we pray that we might actually be able to identify those things. I'll tell a little story. This is bonus material for the 11 o'clock service. We were in San Francisco yesterday with our granddaughter who bridged in Girl Scouts. They walked across the Golden Bridge. They were going from something to something. They got khaki vests instead of green vests. Big deal. I mean, it was a big deal. It was a big deal. So we're taking this rented bus that we've been in all day, and we're going to Pier 39 to walk around and have dinner. And we get off the bus, and there's, 45 people, and it's 10 Girl Scouts and family and friends and whatnot. And where the bus driver let us off, the shortest way to Pier 39 required us to jaywalk. And we were the first ones walking down the sidewalk, and we didn't. Trying to set a good example for our granddaughter, and we're with the Girl Scouts. They had taken their vests off, but they're still Girl Scouts. And so we walked further down, and I'm not saying I do this all the time, but the temptation, right, was to cross, to jaywalk the shorter way, and I can tell you 10 of us walked down to the light, and we're in San Francisco, crossed at the light and waited for that light, and when we got there, they were already there. Where'd you guys go? Well, we followed. Anyway, there's all sorts of opportunities for us to do the right thing or not. And we got a few extra steps in. We hadn't walked across the bridge, so it was fine for us. Our granddaughter had 15,000 steps yesterday, so she was pretty tired. But we tried to demonstrate. Now, I'll be honest, on the way back, we jaywalked. That was last week, right? Forgive me my sins, as I forgive others, and yada, yada. Anyway. There are countless opportunities for us to do the right thing, to be tempted to do or not do the right thing. And as followers of Jesus Christ, every time we do that, not only for ourselves, but for others who are watching us, we are providing a witness of a good example or not. And so we pray. We pray earnestly that we would be led from those times of temptation, that we would be led from that. And we trust that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would do so, that the evil one wouldn't have power over us to do those things. The temptations are everywhere, and we are powerless to the wiles of the devil. So we pray, as Jesus taught us, that by his power, we might be led from those temptations, that we would be delivered from evil in order that we might live in the powerful love of God that has been offered to us through him. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us a model of how we should pray. A model for how not only we should pray, but I would suggest a model for how we should live our lives. We begin by acknowledging who God is and who we are in relationship to God. We acknowledge and give thanks to God for our daily provision, sometimes it's French toast, for the creation and all that we have been blessed with. And when we pray, as Jesus taught us, we confess our sins as we seek to forgive as we have been forgiven, because we, in fact, will fall into temptation. We, unlike Jesus, are vulnerable to those slippery words of the devil, so we pray to be led from them, led from the evil one who wants nothing more than to confuse us and obstruct our view of Jesus, the Son of God, who has given his life as a ransom for many. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.